Well, over the last several weeks, it has been a real roller coaster ride for us and our family. It all started with the death of a 22-year-old dear friend of ours and our son Joe's best friend and best man at his wedding. We're close friends of his parents as well. We had to get through all that, get through the vigil that we had one night, and then go through the memorial process and the grieving process. And we did all this before we left for our exciting 25th wedding anniversary trip, which was very exciting and very, very fun. But we've had some really tough lows and some really enjoyable highs. It's just like been like a roller coaster ride of life in the last 3 or 4 weeks. As we begin today, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Have you ever had a week or day or whatever when you just feel like you're not really sure what you're doing? Things are just happening, possibly that make you a little apprehensive or disoriented, maybe even fearful at times. Just life throws stuff at you that you never expect to come, and then all of a sudden it's really high, then it's a real low, then it's a real stress, then it's just one thing after the other coming our way that God expects us to cope with and to deal with. And I'm sure it's happened to all of us at certain times in our lives, and maybe you're going through stuff like this right now. The scripture that we're going to read here in 2 Timothy 1 is a scripture that we refer to quite a bit during the time of Feast of Pentecost. And I think you'll understand why when we start reading it. It's a really great scripture to get to grow into from an understanding perspective, really grasping what God's trying to get us to see and understand about this passage of scripture, to really grasp its depths for the meaning to each and every one of our lives. Let's pick it up here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, and Paul's talking to Timothy here. He said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And he reminded Timothy that something took place when he was baptized, something also took place when he was ordained. The process he'd gone through included the process of the laying on of hands, which we've heard in sermons in the past, that this is the means by which God transfers his Holy Spirit to an individual. It has nothing to do with the individual laying on of hands. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a relationship process that God takes us through to show us that lineage link all the way back to Jesus Christ. But he said something happened when those laying on of hands took place. God gave you a gift. But then he goes on in verse 7, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So this gift that God gives us something that brings power, love, and a sound mind to our being. Verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." He's telling him, he said, no matter what's going to happen to you, no matter what's going to happen with you, no matter what kind of experiences you have, no matter what comes your way, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, no matter how people are addressing you, no matter how they respond to you, he said, just don't be ashamed of this. Just keep moving positive. Even if you're talking, somebody's talking about, yeah, you're hanging out with this guy who's a prisoner and all that kind of stuff. He said, just stick with me. Stick with me, stick with everybody else. Go through the suffering that you're going to go through, that I'm going to go through, according to the power of God. Because he said, God lets things happen to us. But when he lets things happen to us, he also makes a means by which we can come out of that. And that's one of the things that Paul was really keen on making sure that Timothy understood. He knew Timothy, a young up-and-coming individual leader in the church, was going to face challenges just like he had as Paul. Just like each and every one of us sitting in this room faces in our lives. Sometimes the challenges are more challenging than others. Sometimes things are really going good. Sometimes things are going really bad. But no matter what it is, God says, I've given the power, I've given the guidance, I've given the authority, and I'm going to provide a way for you to get through no matter what it is you're going to have to face in life. God's help and assistance in our lives can be very dramatic if we allow it. And we're going to see a couple of those dramas today. As we've discussed quite a bit lately over the last several years, God has the power of the universe at his fingertips, and he's always in control. He has never lost and never will lose control of all that he has created, which includes everything that we can see and everything that we can even begin to imagine, both present and in the future. Christ knew of this power. Christ understood it. Christ used this power to accomplish God's will during his life. The only way Christ was able to do what he did on this earth is because he tapped into this power that God had given him. The spirit, God's spirit of utilization that God can make available to each and every one of us. Christ also admonished his disciples. He said, when I'm leaving, he said, you're actually going to be in a better way after I leave than I was when I was with you. Because God's going to send you something. God's going to send you this power that I've been able to tap into and utilize for these 3.5 years that you've been with me. And I want you to understand, I need you to pay attention to this. I need you to use this. Because you've been given what I've been given, a responsibility and an authority to go forward. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Christ talked about the power of God often. He referred to it many times in his Gospels. God's power and influence had far-reaching effects on Jesus Christ's teachings, as well as the impact that he had on many lives as a result of this. Here in Ephesians 1, we're going to see Paul relating to the wisdom and understanding we heard about a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. And as we saw earlier, Paul also makes references to this authority of God, this power of God, and his strength, and what it means to us today, as much as it meant to them back then. He's always looking for evidence, that this power in the people that had been taught. Paul looked for it. Paul saw it in the Ephesian church, and it really impressed him when he saw them utilizing this power that God had given them. Let's pick it up in Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he said, I'm paying attention to what I'm hearing about you. I'm away. I'm in another location. But I keep hearing about what's going on in Ephesus, and I'm hearing about the faith that you guys have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living by what his teachings were. And you have this love for the saints. He said, it's an incredible thing for me to keep hearing about while I'm away. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Because he saw happening what he was hoping would take place. Just like any other elder in the church of God all through history. We don't get up here and flap our jaws just because we like to flap our jaws. We get up here because we have a responsibility before God. A responsibility before God to try to help you understand what it is that God expects from you. What God wants you to do with your life. How God wants you to utilize the gifts, the power, the strength, the information, the knowledge that he's given to each and every one of us. I mean, it'd be really cool if we could be apart from one another. I mean, you've probably done this before. You've been apart from each other for weeks, months, even years. And then you come back together. And you come back together. And wouldn't it be something if you came back together after 3 or 4 years of being apart from one another and you met each other again, your jaw dropped. Because you couldn't believe how this person had grown. The maturity that they accomplished, the maturity that they achieved, the growth that they had done, spiritually speaking, it's like not the same person. That would be phenomenal to see that happen in God's church. And this is what Paul saw happening in Ephesus. And it really impressed him. So much so, he said, I pray about you every day. I thank God without ceasing because of what you're doing. You're utilizing the strength and the power that God gave you. He was grateful for the way they were accomplishing and achieving in their spiritual lives. He goes on in verse 17, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may also give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of him. He was always praying for them to grow in the wisdom, to grow in the understanding, because there's no such thing as status quo. You can't just tread water as a Christian. If we are not moving forward as a Christian, we are moving backward. You just don't stay put. And Paul knew this. Paul saw this. And he kept trying to encourage them to dig deeper, go further, go longer, be more committed. Make this more of a way of life for you than it's ever been that way before. Paul understood how powerful it is in our lives if we can gain it, this wisdom and understanding, and then use it. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted them to really get it. Paul wanted them to understand every single aspect of their calling. I told Reno this morning, I said, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we all had a spiritual meter? Not something that anybody else could see. But God could have this meter, and he could turn on this meter, and he could see. From zero, you understand what God's talking about and where he's going with everything, into 100, which means that it's so real to you, you feel it, think it, see it, believe it, and you just have no question about it whatsoever. It'd be cool to see where we are on that spiritual meter, where we are from the standpoint of really believing these things that we hear. Because we hear some really dramatic stuff coming out of what this power is that God's given each and every one of us. It says, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? God's power is meant to be an integral part of each and every one of our lives. Then he shows us what this power is that he's talking about in verse 20. He said, this power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying the power that you've been given, this gift that was given to you, is the exact same power that resurrected Jesus Christ out of the tomb. The exact same power that transformed Christ into a spirit being again and took him to the throne of God and put him at God's right hand. It's the exact same power. And it talks about how this affected Christ. Verse 21, it said, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also ages to come. It is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ in the grave, the same power that took Jesus Christ to heaven to be seated at God's right hand. This power of God is greater than anything that exists in the universe and anything beyond the universe that we may not even be aware of. And Paul is saying, this is awesome. It is at our disposal. It's a part of our being. This power of God, this gift that was given to us, is as much a part of your being as your brain. It's as much a part of your being as your heart. It's as much a part of your being as your liver and your kidneys. It's a part of us. And we, God expects us to use it. To use it to the maximum of our ability. Let's go to Matthew 28 now. Matthew chapter 28. Here in Matthew 28, we're going to see that Jesus Christ knew what it was that we have this power that's available to us. He used it regularly in his ministry when he was here on this earth, and he wanted us to understand that we can use it too. Here in Matthew 28, Christ was conveying the concept to his disciples way back then, but he was conveying it to us just as sure as he was conveying it to them, because we know that the Bible was primarily written for us in the end time. This is soon after Jesus Christ's resurrection, which happened by the power of God, as we just read in Ephesians. He's giving some very important information to his disciples and to us here about what he was leaving for them to do and what was involved in the power that Almighty God would be sending to them on the day of Pentecost that they were about to participate in. Let's pick it up in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, King James Version says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All power that is available was given to Jesus Christ to utilize while he was here on this earth. But then he goes on and he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. In other words, teach them what I taught you And lo, I am with you always. And I might add, so is that power and that authority. It never left. Even to the end of the age. Amen. So let it be done. Christ assumed that the disciples would use this power to accomplish everything that God had set before them in the responsibilities that they put them in their places for. He knew they had it. He knew they had access to it. And he knew how powerful it was because he, unlike them at this point in time, used it. And as we've been reading in the book of Acts, once the apostles, once they received this power, they had been prepped so well that they tapped into it. And we're going to see that this power is something that's not just something that God directs all the time. It's a power that comes from the individual that God recognizes and God honors. We'll see that in just a few minutes. He knew that they needed this extra help to be able to accomplish the will of God. And everybody sitting here in this room, whether you like it or not, God called you for some purpose. God called you for a reason. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. What that plan is, maybe we don't even know for sure yet. But the more we allow God to enter into our lives and take control over our lives and run with it and just follow his lead, no matter what it may be, the more of the opportunity we're going to have to be able to tap into this power that God's given to each and every one of us. Let's go over to John 14 now. One of the more powerful aspects of the scriptures here, Jesus Christ. Christ knew we have been given an awesome opportunity. And along with that awesome opportunity came an awesome responsibility. Just prior to his prayer of intercession on our behalf, that you can read about in John 15, 16, and 17, Christ also admonished the disciples to go forward. Go forward with your spiritual calling, your Christian calling, and don't fear anything. Fear nothing. And we might say to ourselves, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, you know what? All of us are afraid of something. Sometimes the thing we're most afraid of is ourselves. Who we are, what we've been, who we were in the past. We've got skeletons in our closet we don't want anybody else to see and know about because it's so embarrassing. God says, you know, don't fear that. Don't worry about anything. Let your life become an open book. Move forward. Let God's Spirit be your guide and let everything else just fall by the wayside. To have confidence in him, Jesus Christ, to have confidence in God the Father, trust them and believe in them. Really. Believe in them. He wanted them and us to know that he is always there at our side. There's never a moment in your life that Jesus Christ hasn't been right there. I mean, you could literally turn and talk. Raise your head and talk. Look down and talk. He's there. He said, I've never left your side, ever. He tries to convey this here in John 14 to his disciples and then also to us. Let's begin in John 14 and verse 11. Jesus Christ said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves, for whatever it is that God's called you to do. But do something. Believe me. What I'm going to tell you now, you need to believe this. And he was really emphatic about it talking to the disciples back then. He's really emphatic about it talking to us today. He wants us to really believe this. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. You believe that? I mean, don't shake your head yes or no, but do you really truly believe that? I mean, you saw the works that Jesus Christ did when he was here on this earth. He healed people. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. Do you believe, as you sit here today, that the works that I do, you will do also? But then he goes on. He doesn't stop right there. He said, greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Again, I ask you, do you really believe that? That's a tough one to believe. That's a tough one to really come to grips with in our own minds. I mean, we read over that passage of Scripture, and we just say, yeah, God's going to, you know, we're going to eventually, one of these days, if the right thing, situation arises and stuff like, yeah, we'll probably pull that off with a few people. That's not what it says. He said, if you believe me, believe in me, the things that I do, you will do also. Not only that, you're going to do greater things than I did. And then he goes on in verse 13, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now he's primarily talking about spiritual-oriented issues. But those issues affect our physical lives. And that can bring joy, that can bring blessings, that can bring all kinds of things, peace, tranquility to our lives. He said, if you need something, just ask me. Ask it in my name. I'll give it to you. Do you want wisdom? Do you want understanding? Do you want to be able to really, truly grasp these principles that God and Jesus Christ are trying to teach us, that Paul was harping about? Paul's asking Timothy, do you believe and understand this power that you have inside of you and what God expects you to do with it? And he goes on, verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's power. That's power that you and I have access to. That power, folks, is what's living inside of you. It's like a dynamo down inside. It's like there's this transplant that's taking place, like in some science fiction movie. And they put this dynamo down inside you, like Downey Jr., Iron Man. Iron Man had that thing that he built in his dynamo that he put inside of him, gave him all this incredible power. You have a dynamo inside of you that's stronger than that. Trouble is, we just don't use it. How is this power of God manifested in our lives? Let's get a perspective with a few examples on the magnitude of this power and what he can and will do with it. Let's first go all the way back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Let's go all the way back to the time of Moses. This is after God had already led his people out of Egypt. Not only did he lead them out of Egypt, he led them out of Egypt with all of Egypt's wealth. Think about it from this perspective. God's going to resurrect an Exodus. He's going to take all of his people out of the United States to a promised place. But before we leave the United States, God says, I'm going to make sure that every human being in the United States gives you their wealth. That includes Donald Trump and his billions. That includes many other people and their billions. That includes the trillions that are in the treasury of the United States. They got it all. All of the wealth of Egypt. God performed those 10 dramatic miracles to get Pharaoh to release them. God showed his power to ancient Israel probably as much or more than he's ever shown it in history to mankind. He's got them out. He led them out. They've got everything. They own the wealth of Egypt. Now Pharaoh decides he wants to chase after them. He's got this fiery pillar, and they can see the chariots, like remember the movie, The Ten Commandments. The people of Israel all up against the water, the Red Sea. And they start crying and moaning and complaining. What's he going to do? God's going to let us die. Well, why would they think God's going to let him die now? After he did all of that for them. He wanted to see if they really believed what they taught him. What he taught them. Do you really believe I'll do this for you whenever you need me to do it for you? Let's pick it up here. God, this is the same God power that designed and created the earth and all that's in it. God's controlling everything in our lives and everything that we come in contact with. God's power controls the universe and everything in the universe. And how does he do this? Let's take a peek here. Exodus 14, Pharaoh's army is chasing after Israelites, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." God is going to destroy all of them. "The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." But there was something going on in Moses' mind that God saw. It wasn't just the ancient Israelites, it was Moses too. Moses had these doubts in his mind. It's like Moses really didn't think these things would happen to save them. Again, even though he was at the lead of all of this. Look at this, verse 14. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me?'" Moses was going to God and saying, "What am I going to do now? I got the army there. I got the Red Sea behind me. What am I supposed to do with him now?" God said, "Why do you cry out? Why do you keep crying out to me? Don't you believe me? Don't you believe when I say I'm going to save you? Don't you believe me when I tell you I'm going to fight for you?" He said, "Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now drop down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." So you got this wall of water on both sides. "So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters, a wall around them to their right and a wall around them to their left." We can read this and think, yeah, this is really cool. God walked them through the Red Sea. Yippity-doo. This really happened. God caused the power of the earth to cause the earth to do what he wanted the earth to do. He wanted the waters to separate. They separated. He wanted the land dry for them to walk on. It dried up. This really happened. And the Egyptians pursued them in verse 23 and went after them into the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, all of Pharaoh's chariots, and all of Pharaoh's horsemen. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." I'll say anybody that says God doesn't have a sense of humor doesn't know what they're talking about. They don't read some of these passages of Scripture. Here's ancient Israel's being chased by Egypt now. "Now it came to pass." So in verse 25, what did he do to mess with their minds? "He took off their chariot wheels." The chariots are charging after the ancient Israelites. God's probably going like this from heaven. Bink, 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 bink. Chariot wheels are flying off the wheels of the chariots. It's hard to pull a chariot when it doesn't have any wheels. These guys are probably bouncing all over the place now. "And the Egyptians said," the Egyptians got it. "The Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" They figured it out, but it was too late. "So then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out the hand over the sea. When the morning appeared and the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained." Pharaoh got it, but he got it too late. He figured it out. Ancient Israel still wasn't figuring it out. God says, "You know what? I can do anything I want to do. I created you guys. You don't think I can control you? I created the universe. You don't think I can control it? I created the earth. I created the heavens. I created the water. I can make it do anything I want it to do." Pretty impressive display of God's power and the miracles that he can and does continue to perform. This is for us to understand from, to learn from. When God needs to, God can take care of us any way he needs to. And this could only be done by the one in charge of the power of the earth. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10 next. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. God's power, as we have heard and seen over the years, protects. God's power heals, and we know can resurrect the dead. We heard about that in Ephesians. Sometimes the power of God is a little bit more dramatic than others. It is interesting that when one trusts in God's promises and power and protection, the end result is not just a miracle for us, but the elevation of respect in the eyes of those around us. See, Pharaoh gained a respect for God when he knew what God was doing with Israel. He said, we can't fight against them. God's fighting for them. We won't win. And it's so much so at times that the attention that is generated goes on for millennia. You'll know what I'm talking about here in a few minutes. Such is the case here in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua had been instructed by God to conquer all of the kings of the Amorites. Now, when you do study about the nation of the Amorites, this was a nation that everybody feared. They were brutal, and they were extremely powerful as a fighting people. God told Joshua, go conquer them with less than a tenth of the army that they had. And he said, and I don't want you to fear. I want you to go out there, conquer them, and I will deliver the Amorites into your hands. Joshua did this. The defeat was almost complete, and the Amorites were on the run, and Joshua wanted to finish the job. Let's pick it up here in Joshua 10 and verse 12. Joshua 10, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. I'm going to read this again because I want you to get what's happened here. Joshua spoke to the Lord. This isn't God talking to Joshua. This is Joshua talking to God. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said this in the sight of all of Israel. What did he say? Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Joshua, on his own accord, said, I need another day to finish the job. So Joshua commanded the sun to stop, and he commanded the moon to stop. Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? This was recorded from a historical writer back in biblical times. This whole event, it was so dramatic, people couldn't believe it actually took place. So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there had been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. This was not an instruction by God. This was not a command by God. God chose to heed the voice of a man. A man he had chosen, and a man who absolutely believed in what God told him. Can you imagine the audacity of Joshua to command the sun to stop and the moon to stop and expect God to do it? It says here in the Bible, it's never been done before and it's never been done after. The sun stood still? Are you kidding me? The moon stopped? Basically, what we're saying is the earth stopped spinning. The obvious question is, how is that possible? You ever ask yourself that question? You read stuff like this? How in the world could he have done that? Let's go to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. If you look up this passage of Joshua 10 in commentaries, which I did, quite a few of them, nobody seems to agree on how to answer the question, how is that possible? Even to this day, the discussions about this passage of Scripture involves astronomers, physicists, physical scientists, as they try and explain a way that something like this could have actually happened. Because physically speaking, it's impossible. One conclusion that all come to is this. If that were to actually happen, all life on earth would cease to exist from the heat of the sun. Not only that, but tsunamis, if the earth actually stood still for 1 minute, not 24 hours, if the earth stood still for 1 minute, tsunamis over 1,000 feet high would rise on every ocean and enter the land 17 miles an hour and literally destroy humanity because of the laws of physics. Not a pretty sight, but God said it happened. Let's see how that happened. Here in Mark 9, there's an explanation for this incredible display of God's power. Mark 9, just one verse, verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But then he takes it a bit further in Mark 10, just one page over. Clearly, Joshua had the faith that God, the God who had created the heavens and the earth, could make them do anything he chose to. There's no other indication ever in the history of the Bible or history of man that anybody thought they could stop the sun. Yet one man, on one day, commanded the sun to stop, and God honored it. Let's look at Mark 10 and verse 27. Mark 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. As we've learned recently, all of this in the Bible has been given to us as examples. Examples for our learning, examples for our understanding, our development as true Christians. Let's go back to Timothy again. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 now. 1 Timothy 4. Paul had mentioned that we have been given a quote-unquote gift by God. God gave us this gift that he expects us to use. If you look up the word translated gift in most translations of the New Testament, it is the Greek word that is this, charisma. The Greek word, the Greek meaning for this word, charisma, is very similar to our English word, spelled and pronounced the exact same way. I'm not aware of any other Greek word where the English translation is the exact same as the Greek. Not only that, but the meaning is the same. This Greek word means this, a divine grant, a spiritual endowment, a miraculous capacity, or ability. And you know what's really cool about it? It's free. Didn't cost us a dime, did it? That's the exact same gift that God has given everybody who has ever become a member of his family. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4 and see Paul's perspective on this subject once again. It's a great passage of Scripture to guide us as the examples that we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no one despise your youth. Paul's talking to Timothy here again. He said, but be an example. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You talk about a good checklist to live our lives by. Being examples to the world in which we live and our fellow brethren, examples by our word, examples by our conduct, examples by our love, examples by our spirit, examples by our faith, and examples by our purity. Let's continue. Verse 13. He said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, keep growing. He said, there's so much more you can learn. He said, keep your nose in the book. Study it, read it, analyze it, think about it, talk about it. Listen to the exhortation that you get from individuals talking about it. Listen to doctrine. Read about doctrine. Study what these things are. Study and ask yourself, how does that apply to me in my life? Paul is encouraging Timothy to really take this seriously. He said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Something dramatic happened to each and every one of us who have had hands laid on us. Something really dramatic took place. We didn't feel it. We probably didn't sense it. But God knew it. And he's saying, here I am, I'm giving you this gift. This gift that you can't earn. This gift that you cannot buy. This gift that I'm choosing to give you because I want you to use it. I want you to use it to do everything in your life that I'm going to guide you into. He said, meditate on these things in verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Again, I go back to that spiritual meter. It'd be great to see where our spiritual meter is in a given moment in time. Are we on the plus 50 side or are we on the minus 50 side? I mean, this is not something that happens by osmosis, folks, and you've been hearing me harp about this for over a year now. This has to be a conscious effort on our part, just like that health and fitness challenge. If you don't consciously look at that and consciously think about it, it's not going to be of any good to any one of you in this room. But if you consciously think about it, things will happen physically to your life, spiritually to your life. And God's trying to tell us here, we've got to think about this stuff. We've got to make this stuff, give it over entirely to it. Make it a part of your entire being. I know it's hard to do in the world in which we live, the jobs that we have, the schools that we have, the relationships that we have, the responsibilities that we have. But the more we think about this, as we're walking down the street, as we're going on a vacation, as we're burying somebody, as we're doing whatever it is we're doing in life, God says, talk to me. Ask me. Plead with me. As Jesus Christ said, just ask. At any moment in time, during any day, while you're driving, while you're going somewhere, while you're doing whatever it is you're doing. If you're feeling great, thank God that you're feeling great. If you're feeling down, say, God, help me out of this. Talk to him. Build the relationship with him. Ask Jesus Christ to tell God how hard it is to be a human being. As we struggle with this life that we're going through, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Did you catch that? Utilizing this gift that God has given each and every one is the gift of the power of God living in us. Can do marvelous things, not just in our lives, but that the lives of people around us. It has salvation power in it. It has the capacity for us to be able to influence another human being on this earth, whether we're choosing to or not, to be in such a powerful way that God can actually say, I'm going to call that person now because of the positive example that this person has been to them. It's that snowball effect. It's that butterfly effect. We're constantly having an impact on other people. Good, bad, or indifferent. God says the more we use the power of this gift that he's given us, the more it becomes a powerful example of quality, good, wholesome life. Something that every human being on this earth wants. Let's go to Romans 8 as we get ready to wrap it up. Romans chapter 8. Paul once again will show us here in Romans 8 that this gift that we've been given links us to God and Jesus Christ directly, but even in more intimate way. We've been adopted into the family, so to speak, and have become sons and daughters of God Almighty and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. I mean, we've literally become a part of that family. That's our family. We're part of the God family. Here in Romans 8, Paul is discussing what it's like to be living in the Spirit and utilizing that gift and that power that we've been discussing here this afternoon. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, but it's one of the most powerful and encouraging ones we can read in the entire Bible, in my opinion. Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's trying his level best to get every church here that he's talking to and dealing with to understand there is something so much bigger than us here. God loved us so much that he first allowed his son to die to pay for our sins. But then on top of that, he loved us so much, he said, I'm going to give you a piece of me. I'm going to implant in you this eternal power, this gift. All I'm asking you to do is use it. God's magnificent power is at our disposal. One last scripture today. Let's go to Hebrews 4. God always has our best interests at heart. He knows what we need, and he will provide it whenever it's needed. This magnificent power, which is the title of this sermon, is at our disposal 24/7. It is the power by which all that exists came into existence. It is the power by which Jesus Christ was raised from the tomb. It is the power that stopped the sun and the moon from moving for an entire day. It's the power that has healed thousands of people and will heal thousands more in the future. This power, this confidence, this trust, this faith that comes from all of this allows us to be bold. I mean, really bold going to God as we are Christians in need. And there's not one person in this room that doesn't have a need. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and listen to what Paul says once again. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been through all of it. Jesus Christ has experienced everything you or me or anybody else on this planet will ever experience as a human being. From an emotional standpoint, even from a physical standpoint. He said, because of that, verse 16, let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace. I mean, come to God with brazen boldness. That's what Joshua did. Joshua didn't say, well, I sure hope God's going to listen to me when I go up and ask about this. I didn't run this by him or anything. I'm not sure if I'll really do this or not. No, Joshua said, son, stand still. Because he needed it too. And God responded. What we see as miracles being performed is simply God doing what he has always done and continues to do on this earth. Brethren, we need to rely on that power. We need to trust in that power because it's real, very real, and because it's there for you and it's there for me. Yes, God's magnificent power is that gift that we have been given. Let's use it. Have a great Sabbath.
Brethren, please stand and take up your hymnals and turn to page 135. And after this hymn, we'll be led in closing prayer by Mr. Dirk Trone. Great God, who made the universe.